You are God's Daniels. So I want to convince you, you people who know the Bible and know what's happening in the earth and know to a great extent the gospel of the kingdom, that God is actually going to use you as his Daniels in these coming months and years. Turn with me to Daniel 9. You all know it as the great chapter of Daniel's prayer. But before we get into the prayer, I want to remind you where Daniel was when he made the prayer. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was in Babylon. In the Babylonian captivity, Daniel was an Israelite, along with the children of Israel, in captivity, in Babylon. Now, in the prophecy of Micah, Micah chapter 4 is a prophecy of the kingdom. He starts out, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." And then the next few verses give what can only be a vision of the future kingdom of God upon the earth. After he talks about this a little bit, he says in verse 8, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." So he has the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, and the kingdom. And then he says of this place, wherever it's supposed to be, "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail." Here this kingdom is spoken of, and here it's in trouble. "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." So here is the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, which will be given the kingdom, going where? In the kingdom? No, to Babylon. "And thou shalt go even to Babylon, there," or in Babylon, "there shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." So Micah makes it rather plain that the actual kingdom of God will be under the control of Babylon at the end of the age, and there, when the control of Babylon is almost complete, the kingdom will be delivered. Let's go back to Daniel now and follow Daniel through, because as we do this, I'm going to show you that there is a parallel in what Daniel did and what we must do as we go from Babylon into the kingdom. Daniel's in Babylon, verse 2 of chapter 9. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem." So Daniel went to read the prophets, and of course he speaks specifically of Jeremiah. He read God's word through the prophets in order to understand what was going to happen. And this caused him to do this in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said." He read the prophets, he started to pray, and he confessed his sins. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Now you'll notice as he does this, he makes his confession and the reading of the prophets, the praying, makes him realize what God is. And notice he says, "the dreadful God keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Now too often, God today is not preached as the keeper of the covenant. These are the covenant people. God is called a keeper of covenants, and today God is always preached as the God who will do what? He'll waft you off to heaven when you die or when the rapture comes. And hardly anyone talks about the covenant. But the first thing that God revealed to Daniel that he was a God who keeps the covenant. And you notice here the correct theology on who he loves. And mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now today we are taught that God is a God who loves everyone regardless of who they are, what they do, and whether they're repentant or unrepentant sinners. And that is not the God that Daniel was praying to. I'll just quote you a few verses here. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John wrote several letters which tell the same thing over and over, including 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So the New Testament does not change the people that God loves. God loves those who keep his commandments. Now today we're told that God loves everybody, and we're supposed to love everybody. But Daniel wasn't concerned with that kind of theology when he was in captivity in Babylon along with his Israel people. Now we're going to read the rest of this, and as we go on with it, I want you to consider the comparison between Daniel in Babylon and Christendom today. Now I don't suppose I have to point out to Christian people that there isn't a Christian nation in the world today governed by Christian rulers. And if we aren't governed by Christian rulers, we must be governed by Antichrist. And if we're governed by Antichrist, we are under the control of Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. So we are in Babylon, just as Micah prophesied that God's kingdom people would be in the end of the age. And let's see what Daniel did in Babylon, and maybe we can find out how God will use us in Babylon. The first thing we have to do, of course, is understand what kind of a God we're praying to. God who keeps his covenant. We talk about faith. You know, the ministers tell us, well, you have to have faith. Well, brother, sister, human beings have very little faith, and we don't have any ability to get much. It is God who has the faith. It is God who is faithful. He's the one who keeps his word. We are the ones who betray it. Then Daniel starts out after he's done all this in verse 5. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Daniel has made his own confession of sin, and now he makes a collective confession for the house of Israel. We of the house of Israel have turned away from thee. Now notice that what he did here, I want to list these in order again and show you what is being done in what we would call Christendom or Christian churches today. Many Christian churches do what Daniel did at first, after he read the word. They try to set their face toward God, which Daniel did. We read in verse 3. "Some of them make prayer and cry figuratively in sackcloth and ashes." In other words, this is a humble, repentant prayer before God. There are many Christians who do that. We read that in verse 3 also. In verse 4, we read that Daniel made his personal confession. And this is done also by many people in Christendom. But almost none of them confess that there is such a thing as national sin, that the whole race, the whole people, are in rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. In verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because," here's why they were far off and why they've been driven away, "because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee." And notice how inclusive Daniel's confession of sin to God Almighty for the house of Israel was. He mentioned kings, princes, fathers, all the people of the land, Judah, Jerusalem, and all Israel everywhere. Didn't leave many people out, did he, in his confession? Now, mind you, He is praying before God. It's a prayer by Daniel to God. And think of today, in our Israel people scattered all across the nations of the earth, the United States of America, Canada, South Africa, Britain, the continent of Europe is mostly Israelite, Australia, some of the islands of the sea. And how many of us pray to God Almighty for all of Israel? Now remember, Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. The whole nation was in captivity. Most of Israel was actually gone into the Mediterranean area and the continent of Europe. Many of them were in idol worship. You know that our people in Western Europe, in Greece, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, were worshiping idols. The Romans worshiped idols. Our Scandinavian forefathers had all of their gods from Thor on down. And yet Daniel had the audacity to pray and confess their sins. Thousands of miles away, people Daniel never knew or never saw, but he recognized it was scriptural to pray and confess the sins of the whole nation. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Notice both of these last thoughts of Daniel's are the same. Verse 7, he says, because they have trespassed against thee. Verse 8, he says, because we have sinned against thee. In America and the rest of Christendom today, our enemies, and to a great extent our ministers, especially the more modernist ones, are trying to get us to confess that we've sinned against everybody but God Almighty. They want us, and they're trying to teach us, and they're actually trying to set up an educational system in our schools, and to some extent in our churches, it's in our newspapers, in our magazines, that we have sinned against the Negroes, and the Indians, and the Chicanos, and the Jews, and now, of course, the great propaganda is we've sinned against you women, and we've sinned against the young, and the old, and the poor, and the alien, and the heathen. In other words, our Anglo-Saxon Germanic and kindred people, we've sinned against everybody and everything, but nobody tells us we have sinned against God. Daniel recognized that whatever sin there was what? A transgression of God's law. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And if Israel had any sin at all, it was a sin against God Almighty. And Daniel confesses this to the Lord. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And here's the first verse now of Daniel recognizes the hope. Regardless of what he and the rest of Israel have done, to the Lord God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Now, how do we sin nationally? Now, this is perhaps one of the most confusing things to Christians in the world today because of the teaching of almost all Christian churches that it is true that thou shalt not kill, but if that fellow over there kills, you can't put him to death because thou shalt not kill. No, the Bible says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that's the law from the book of Genesis. That is God's immutable, irrevocable law. It has never been revoked. And God makes no provision in his law for individuals to enforce his law. It is government that is to enforce his law, that same government that is to be on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in America today, we've gone so far from God's word that not one church out of 1,000 recognizes that if we will not or will refuse to put murderers and rapists and the rest of these people to death, that is a national sin. And it's a condemnation on the entire nation of Israel because we are the people who have been given God's law. This is Pastor Emery, and we had a problem with the recording equipment, and I missed reading and commenting on the first half of verse 11. And it's so important, I think I should put it in here before we reproduce the tape of the sermon. It reads, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, in other words, departing from the law, that they might not obey thy voice. And the implication of this is that the law is the voice of God, and Israel left the law so they wouldn't have to listen to or obey the voice of the Lord. Now today we're continually admonished by the preachers, obey Jesus, listen to Jesus, hear Jesus' voice. There is no law. And old Israel left the law so they wouldn't hear or obey the voice of the Lord, which carried over to today would mean that preachers today who teach that the law is put away are apparently men who do not want anyone, including themselves, to obey God's voice. By putting away the law, they put away the obeying of God's voice. This is greatly significant when you read the 30th chapter of Isaiah, because this is the story of the Assyrian or the Israel enemy being destroyed. And in verse 31, it tells how they'll be destroyed. It says, "For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down which smote with a rod." Well, now, if the voice of the Lord is the law, then it means by taking away the law, we are helpless in front of the Assyrian. By the reinstitution of the law by God, then that will destroy the Assyrian and, of course, put us back in obedience. And this idea that transgressors depart from the law that they might not obey thy voice gives us a greater insight into the preachers today who preach against the law. They simply are men who do not want to obey the voice of the Lord. All right, now we'll return to the regular sermon. Daniel goes on and says, "Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." And I want to read just a little bit of Deuteronomy 28, so you'll perhaps recognize that we are receiving the curses written in God's law. Now, if God's law has been put away, why in the world is America receiving the curses that are actually a part of the law? Deuteronomy 28. He gives the blessings for obedience in 14 verses, and then in the 15th verse, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there are 54 verses of things that would happen to the Israelites if they refused to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. And I won't have time to read all of them, but I'll read a few. Verse 25, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." We wonder why we can no longer win wars. We go out against our enemies, and we are defeated. For 250 or 300 years, the American soldiers never lost a battle. Now we can't win one. They don't understand this is one of the curses in God's law. In verse 33, "The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. They're shipping about one quarter to one third of our grain crops out of the country to alien nations." And people think, well, that's because we've got dumb politicians. No, that's because that's what God said would happen to you when you refuse to obey his laws, statutes, and judgments. Verse 38, "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them." And the prophet Joel spends about two chapters identifying the locusts and the worms as the government bureaucrats who take the wealth and treasure and taxes from the people. And the farmers and everyone else is recognizing now, finally, between 30% and 50% of the earnings of the working man is being taken away from him. Why? Because God said, if you won't obey my laws, statutes, and judgments, I'll see that your wealth is removed from you. And our people cry and oppose and write letters and send petitions to Congress and everything else. If they'd read Deuteronomy 28, they'd find out what's happening to them. In Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up very low. How many of you heard Mr. Kissinger on television? The man who rules America, and he can hardly talk our language. If you heard him for the first time, you recognize. He's an alien-born Jew. He was born in Germany. His parents are Russians, and they were communists when they were over there. And the man sits in the White House and runs this country. God said, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Every baby born in America is about $8,000 in debt the day of its birth. We are the most debt-ridden nation in all the earth. America owns the bankers and the banking institutions more than all the rest of the nations put together. And if they'd read Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 and 44, they'd find out why, and they don't understand it. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. And that word destroyed there is translated from the same words that are translated brought down or brought low. Because, why? Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder until Christ dies upon the cross. Doesn't say that, does it? They shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. God's law is irrevocable and unending. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee. I talked to a young man the other day. He's definitely considering reenlisting in the army again after having been out for several years. You know why? Because he can't get a job. Every firm he's gone to in recent weeks has finally admitted to him that they are under orders to hire only colored personnel. And the United States government has had those orders in all departments for over a year and a half, some places 2 years. They are not hiring white people anymore. And you and I know who the white people are, of course, for the House of Israel. They can't understand what's happening to them, but they are being destroyed in their own land for one reason. God has brought the alien in and has put them over our people because we have refused to obey his word. I won't read any more in Deuteronomy 28. You should read all of it. Let's go back to Daniel. And Daniel, of course, was a student of the word. He recognized that even at that time, the reason that the southern kingdom was in Judah and the reason the northern kingdom had been dispersed to all the nations was because they had disobeyed the law. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Remember, just a matter of less than 50 years before Daniel was praying this prayer, Jerusalem had been one of the greatest and one of the most beautiful cities anywhere in the Mediterranean area. And now it had been completely and totally destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The people had been taken into captivity. And Daniel said, well, the people would hardly have believed that this would have happened to the capital and the nation of the house of Israel in less than 50 years. And why had it happened? For the same reason that the same things are happening to us today. Because we are in the same situation as the house of Israel was at the time of Daniel. He said, God brought this great evil upon us. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, and look what happened. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. You know, you would think that our people in America, especially the older folks, after having known our history to some extent and recognized how we had been blessed above all the nations upon the earth, 200 or 300 years from a wilderness with a handful of half-naked savages to our people coming over here from Europe, and God raised this nation up to be the most bountiful, the freest, the most prosperous nation with more churches and more Bibles than all the rest of the world put together, you'd think they'd begin to wonder, what has happened to all of that? Why aren't we continuing in the manner in which we were going? Why are our young people rebelling? Why are the colored rising up? How come they're actually reaching a point now where our young children are being taught that one of the worst things you can do is have children? And many of our young people actually believe that they're sinning if they have children and raise children up in this time, that the best thing to do is either prevent pregnancy or go have an abortion and kill the baby afterwards. And all of this is happening, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse so rapidly that I get letters from people who believe, well, the end is only 2 years away or 5 years or 2 months or something like that. They see how rapidly we're going down, but the general populace simply does not see the reason for it. Now, Daniel did. Daniel saw that there was one reason and one reason only. It was not because the communists were so smart. It was not because the Babylonian king was so cruel. It was not because the weather had been bad or the air was getting polluted. It was because of one thing. We have sinned against God. And I know I've had a few letters from people where they have written about something and they're argumentative on some of my preaching when I say the reason for all our troubles is because of our sin against God, and they'll write back and give me a whole long story about how the Council on Foreign Relations did such and so, and how the communists did such and so, and all the rest of people. Well, I know that. But God said in His law, I will bring these people against you if you will not obey my laws, statutes, and judgments. So I have to accept what Daniel recognized. That the people who had come against Israel, destroyed their cities, and dispersed them, had been sent by God. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord washed upon the evil and brought upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Isn't that something? Daniel's people had been destroyed. Their cities were laid waste. They had been dispersed throughout all the land of Assyria, the cities of the Medes and the Persians, several hundred years before that. And Daniel says of all that, God did it, and God is righteous. You hardly think that could be possible, that we would believe that today. When we see the trouble coming upon our nation, even after recognizing that God is bringing it upon us, that we could say, God is a righteous God, we obeyed not his voice. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. I want to read something in a sermon preached at East Haven, Connecticut, April of 1777. It's real long. It's in this book, God's New Israel. And the title of it was almost as long as some modern preacher's sermons. The title is, The American States Acting Over the Part of the Children of Israel in the Wilderness and Thereby Impeding Their Entrance into Canaan's Rest. And I'll explain the reason for that long title. He, in effect, was saying, and he took quite a few pages to say it, that the people in America would be able to enter into a good, godly government with all the rewards, but the reason they weren't is they were rebelling against God's word. The discovering to a people their errors and wickedness is designed to humble and reform them. This is spoken of as being the express end and design of bringing the children of Israel into the wilderness and leading them there 40 years. It was to humble them and prove them that they might know what there was in their hearts, and whether they could keep his commandments or no. God did it not merely to bring out such a deformed character to view, as they exhibit under their trials, but that being brought forth, they might see their own wickedness and deformity, and be humbled and repent of this their great wickedness, and reform their lives. You notice all of the so-called anti-communist preachers today, from Hargis to McIntyre and Robert John Birch Society and the rest of these, their entire promotional material and their speeches and their printed material is all on how wicked the communists are. This preacher in the colonies recognized, yes, the British are wicked, but the reason God allows them over us is because we have disobeyed him. It is our sins that brought this upon us. He says to be humble and repent of their great wickedness and to reform their lives by keeping his commandments for the future. And this is the end and design of God in bringing us into this wilderness of trouble and confusion, that we may know what there is in our hearts, that being brought out to public view, we and others may see what a wicked people we are, and that we may be deeply humbled and abased before God on the same account, repent and reform. He wasn't telling them, well, now what you have to do is go out, start practicing on Fridays and Saturdays with your muskets because the British are coming. He said, no, the British are coming because you have not obeyed God Almighty. And would to God our people would get that through today. Our colonial pictures, apparently, at least some of them knew it. All right, let's go on in Daniel. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. And notice he's not talking just about the old city, because he calls it thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And I've noticed, especially in newspapers that reprint articles from foreign newspapers, that many people all over the earth are beginning to think of America as a land of crime and graft and corruption and immorality, and we're being looked down on. The America of 100 years ago that was looked up to by all the nations of the world, now we have become a reproach to them. In fact, many people around the world recognize something that our patriots don't recognize. The Vietnam War was actually a terrible thing. We have killed some million or million and a half people in South Vietnam, supposedly fighting North Vietnam. That is a national sin. All we would have had to do was bomb Hanoi 10 years ago and the war would have been over with a few thousand deaths and that had been the end of it. So we are actually becoming a reproach. And Daniel says then, yes, we have become a reproach to all the people that are around about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He is praying about the church. He's praying about the preaching. He said, Lord, let thy face shine upon thy sanctuary. And I think it's about time we begin to pray that God's word will come into all America. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. There are too many people in America, in Christendom, today praying that God will save us from the communists because the communists are so wicked. They should be praying that God will save us from the communists because of his mercies. It has nothing to do with the communists. The communists are the people that God is bringing against us. They're nothing more than the rod in God's hand to correct us, and we better quit trying to take the rod out of God's hand and just pray for his mercy, for his mercy's sake, as Daniel did. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake. And I'd better make it rather plain here so you don't misunderstand. Daniel has spent quite a bit of time asking the Lord's forgiveness for the sin of himself and his people Israel. And their sin is disobeying God's laws, statutes, and judgments. But you notice, Daniel does not now say, well, now, Lord, we're going to start obeying your laws, statutes, and judgments. And as soon as we do, we hope you come and do right by us. You notice Daniel doesn't say that at all. And Pastor Emery and some of the other kingdom ministers are often accused of saying, well, what we have to do now is turn around and obey the law. Well, that's right, but you know who's going to give us the power to obey the law? Pastor Emery or some preacher or someone telling you what's wrong and why we're being punished? No. Daniel said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, you hearken and do. Daniel recognized the only power that could cause Israel to turn to God and obey him was the power of God. He wasn't looking to some intellectual capacity of the people or some emotional preaching. In fact, Daniel wasn't even preaching. He was just talking to God. And he said, Lord, all right, we have sinned, we have disobeyed. Now you undertake. You do the things that are necessary to do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What about that? I thought Daniel was praying for old Jerusalem. You know what he was praying for? He was praying for Christendom. He was praying for Christendom. This city and thy people are called by thy name. Jerusalem was not named after God, you know. But Christians are, and Christendom is. Daniel was praying for us today, in the end of the age, for all of Israel, for the holy mountain, for the kingdom, if you please. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And almost every prophet in the Old Testament calls Zion and New Jerusalem, or the daughter of Jerusalem, or the daughter of Zion, they call it the holy mountain, or God's holy mountain. The kingdom is called the holy mountain in the Old Testament. That's what he's praying for. And then he got an answer. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment or the order to him, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And the answer to Daniel's prayer for the house of Israel and the kingdom was that Gabriel gave Daniel what we know as the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. Daniel, the verses 24 through 27. And that 70-week prophecy, I won't read it, most of you are familiar with it, but included at least seven separate things. Number one, Israel's deliverance out of Babylon. Number two, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Number three, the rebuilding of the temple. Number four, the coming of the Christ. Number five, his crucifixion. Number six, his confirmation of the covenant. And number seven, the destruction of the desolator. Seven specific acts were to come to pass in the prophecy given Daniel because Daniel prayed for his own sins and for the sins of Israel. Now, I want you to recognize what Daniel did before God gave him this tremendous revelation, which we recognize is to be fulfilled in Christ and the kingdom. Daniel did seven separate things, too. He read the Word of God. He sought God. He prayed. He confessed his own sins. He praised God as the keeper of the covenant. Then he confessed that all Israel had sinned, and then he prayed for the kingdom. And I want to impress upon you these seven things that Daniel did that brought him the revelation that Israel would be saved according to his prayer, but of course it had to be done through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that you and all of the people in this nation who know the gospel of the kingdom and who know to whom they pray and who the people are they're praying about will be the people that will serve as God's Daniels in this end of the age. Because I believe that we are going to be praying not for a temporary restoration of the city of Jerusalem, which was the result of Daniel's prayer, or for the coming of the Christ for a few years, which was the result of Daniel's prayer. But we are going to be praying for the restoration of the house of Israel in the kingdom of God upon the earth and the permanent residency of the Lord Jesus Christ as king over that kingdom. But the sequence of events is going to be the same, and I believe our prayers are going to be answered only if we understand that we are to do these same things. And let me repeat them again. Read the Word, seek God, pray, confess our own sins. Now, many people go that far. Praise the Lord for every one of the hundreds of thousands of people who go that far. But the people who know the identity of the house of Israel and the gospel of the kingdom will go further. And that's our job. We are to praise God as a faithful keeper of the covenant. We are to confess that all of Israel has sinned and ask God's forgiveness for it and pray for the kingdom. In fact, if you'll read the Lord's Prayer, you'll find that that's exactly what he told us to pray for, was the kingdom, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's close in Isaiah 2, because this is about where we are right now, and maybe Daniel's prayer will mean more to you if you see where we are. Verse 7. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion, remember, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. We're talking about the United States of America, the great country that was regathered out of all the tribes of Israel and has become this great Zion nation. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I read the other day that Russia has between 20 and 30 submarines that are on constant patrol on all the shores of the United States, each submarine loaded with 16 missiles capable of destroying any city in America. We are a besieged city. In verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. And the word remnant, wherever it's used in the Old Testament, means the turned ones. In other words, the true worshipers. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. It will be the prayer of God's Daniels in America and Christendom that will prevent us from being destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's remember to whom we pray, who we pray for, and that we end our prayers with a prayer for the kingdom. God's Daniel have a job to do in America. It's all things. Our Father and our God, we thank you for thy great mercy, for thy promises, that thou hast saved thy people with thine own blood. And Father, we pray for strength to stand in this day, to turn to thee, to see thy hand, and to expect thy mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.